You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Did you know that the word dad may actually date back before the 16th century and have originated from the Welsh word tad, meaning father, which later evolved to dad? The word father is derived from the Old English word fodor. Some of the most devoted fathers are found in the animal kingdom. For instance, giant South African bullfrogs are so protective of their young, they've been known to attack lions and elephants while defending their tadpoles. Strangely enough, an ocean catfish is a great example of a devoted father. He carries the eggs of his youth in his mouth until they're ready to be born, which might take several weeks. During that time, he can't eat anything. Emperor penguins are another great example of paternal sacrifice. After leaving the sea, couples walk and skid for miles across the desolate wastes of Antarctica. Then they stop on a frozen plain, and the female lays one egg onto the male's feet. He quickly covers it with a fold of his fat, feathery fur, and keeps it warm. The mother helps briefly, but soon she leaves him to feed in the ocean while the father cares for the egg alone. This will be done in the middle of winter, near the South Pole, with its perpetual darkness and bitter cold and fierce windstorms. For 64 days, he stands there living on his body blubber and eating nothing, while temperatures might reach 65 degrees below zero. The male penguins huddle in clusters of about 100 for protection from the frigid wind. They incubate and hatch the eggs on their feet. Like the catfish, he can't eat for the entire duration of his care for the eggs. You know, friends, the Bible says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. And if you are tuning in for the first time, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And we're glad that either by choice or providence you found this station, and we hope you stay tuned. Keep a pencil handy, because we give out another resource number later in the program with several free offers that we always make available to help you in your Bible study. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is still away. And tonight we have a special guest in the studio, since it's Father's Day. We're debuting a new co-host, at least for tonight. And this is my son, Stephen Batchelor, and is taking his first crack behind the microphone, going to man the telephones tonight. Good evening, Stephen.
Hi, Dad. How are you?
I'm good. How are you doing?
I'm nervous.
A little nervous. You'll be fine. Why don't we go ahead and we'll start with prayer, as we always do, and we'll pray about that as well. Loving Lord, we're so thankful for this opportunity again to study your word via the radio waves and to search for truth in the blessed book. We pray you bless every aspect of this program, be with Stephen and myself as we do our part at this end, and take charge of those who are calling in that they might be edified and blessed as well. And all things, we pray, will bring glory to your name. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, tonight in our devotion, we talked a little bit about the love fathers, even in the animal kingdom, for their children. And I thought that was very interesting in learning about the South African bullfrog and the catfish and the emperor penguin. And I know, Stephen, we even looked on the Nature Channel one time and saw that male seahorses actually incubate their young. In some cases, they give birth to them. And so that was very interesting. You know, the Bible tells us that God is our Father in heaven. And when Jesus said, in this manner you should pray, Matthew chapter 6, our Father, he drew from one of the most tender relationships, tender earthly relationships that we can identify with to give us some idea of how much God loves us. The Bible tells us God so loved the world, he gave his son. And we think of the story when Abraham went up the mountain with his son Isaac and was willing to offer his son because of his love for God. You think how much God, our Father, must love us. And yet in the world, and it's also true sometimes in the church, there is division in the families where God wants there to be unity. Maybe you'd like to know more how you can have this connection in your family. We have a free offer tonight that we'd like to make available to you, and it's called Reconnecting the Family, written by Jim Hornberger. And if you would like to get a free copy of this book, Reconnecting the Family by Jim Hornberger, it's call the resource number. It's 800-835-6747. That's different from the number to the telephone lines if you want to call in a question. But if you'd like our free resource, we've never offered this before, Reconnecting the Family, brand new book, then give us a call, 800-835-6747, and just ask for it, and we'll send it to you. We also begin each time with a couple of internet questions. And before I do that, I want to remember to welcome a new station. I think we have over 150 stations right now. We would like to welcome an Radio 74 affiliate, KJIT 106.7 FM from Bismarck, North Dakota. And we would love to have you call in if we have some new listeners listening on KJIT 106.7 FM. Internet questions. The first one is asking, if Satan knew that Jesus' death on the cross would bring him, Satan, the ultimate defeat, why did he work so hard through the religious leaders to have Jesus killed? It was tantamount to suicide. Well, Jesus, if the devil could have tempted Jesus to sin, to become discouraged, to curse his persecutors, or do anything wrong on the cross, then Satan would have gained the victory. And so while he didn't really want Jesus to die, he wanted to extract as much suffering as he could because the devil hates Jesus, and at the same time hoping to lead him to faithlessness and discouragement to do or say something that would cause him to sin, and then Christ could no longer be our sacrifice. You notice Jesus was not killed by the devil. Jesus said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." And even Pilate was surprised Christ died so soon. And that's why he had the Roman soldier pierce his side. Jesus gave up his spirit to the Father. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The devil didn't ultimately kill him. Jesus gave his life. The next question is, if the flood, these are our internet questions, if the flood destroyed all life outside the ark, as it says in Genesis 7, 21 through 23, how did we get such unusual species that don't exist in other parts of the earth, such as in Australia? And, of course, virtually every continent has species that are unique to that continent. Australia is especially unique. Well, evidently, right after the flood, as the animals began to multiply and man began to multiply and spread over the earth, there were still land bridges between the various continents. The Bible tells us that hundreds of years after the flood, it says in the days of Peleg, that the earth was divided, and many scholars believe that there was a great continental shift. These tectonic plates that float on the surface, they move much quicker than evolutionists and some geologists would like to say. And some of these animals that had migrated to, a lot of marsupials, for instance, made it to Australia, well, that they became the dominant species there. And that happened in the various continents. So that's how that happened. I hope that is a satisfactory answer. Well, Stephen, we're about ready to go to the phones. Would you like to go ahead and tell us who our first caller is?
Okay, our first caller is Michael from Avon Park, Florida. Welcome to the program, Michael.
Hi, happy Father's Day.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks for calling in and your question tonight.
Yeah, I was wondering, you know, what does the Bible say? I mean, is it a sin to take a shower on the Sabbath day? I was kind of worried about that.
Well, that's a good question. For our friends to know, of course, one of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath, and you might wonder what should you do and what shouldn't you do. The Bible specifies some things that shouldn't be done, such as, you know, our buying and selling secular activities. It's a day that should be treated as holy. Now, what about washing, taking a bath? You know, Christians 100 years ago would take their baths once a week. In much of the world, they did not have running water, and I know it makes us kind of squeamish to think about this, but it is true that both in Europe, a lot of the dedicated Christians, whether they kept the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday, they would take a weekly bath, and they would do it before the Sabbath because it was so much work. They used to have to heat the water and haul the water from a well. Sometimes that well was not right by the house, and then they'd heat it and pour it in a tub and dump it and get it ready for the next one. Sometimes the whole family would use the same bathtub. Same water. But so in cases like that where so much work was involved, well, it would make sense to get it done before the Sabbath. But in our culture today, where you basically turn a knob, step in and step out, I bathe every single day. Some days, if I go to the gym, I might bathe twice in one day. I am not going to have the Sabbath be the one day in the week I'm dirty. You know what I'm saying? And of course,
yeah, you're right.
There is a... There's an example in the Bible. It says the priests were always supposed to wash on the Sabbath. When they went into the sanctuary, one of the pieces of furniture in the sanctuary was, of course, the big altar. Then this big laver where there was water in two basins, one for the hand washing and one for the feet washing. So the priests would wash, to some extent, every Sabbath when they went in before the Lord. So that's the principle. The principle is you don't want to do any unnecessary work that is laborious and keep the day holy, avoiding that which is secular, and of course your regular work. Does that help a little bit?
Yeah, that helps a lot. Thank you, Pastor.
Okay, good question. Now, Stephen, we got a caller on line one. We don't normally, so why don't you take that one next?
Okay, our next caller is Jody from Sacramento, California. Welcome to the program, Jody.
Thank you.
And your question tonight?
Pastor Doug, I seem to remember, or think I do, many, many years ago I read a verse in the Bible that listed the seven deadly sins, but now I can't find it anywhere. Is there one in there?
Well, they're not called seven deadly sins. Let me see here. One second. It's in Proverbs.
Okay, I have that one in 6:16.
Yeah. Do you want to read that to us?
Oh, sure.
I mean, I can look it up, but I thought if you had it in front of you, I'd let you read it.
Okay. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren.
Now, that is the only place you're going to find in the Bible where seven specific sins are mentioned like that.
Okay.
But there's a principle. There's no place in the Bible that calls it the seven mortal or deadly sins.
Okay.
That's a doctrine that's been developed.
Oh, I see.
One of the places they get that is the Bible says that Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her.
Right.
Again, it tells us that a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again.
Okay.
And then you've got this verse. But there's really nothing specifically that states about seven deadly sins in the
Bible. Right. And we know, you know, that there's only one unforgivable sin.
That's right. Well, there is one unpardonable sin.
Yes.
Well, I appreciate that. Hope that helps a little bit, Jody.
Yes, it does. Thank you, sir.
God bless.
Okay, next we have Ezekiel from Lake Placid, Florida. Welcome to the program, Ezekiel. Your question,
hey,
please.
How are you guys doing? Happy Father's Day.
Thank you, Ezekiel. How can we help you tonight?
Yes, my question, Doug, is it okay for a church to be a member of the ecumenical movement?
Well, whenever a church is connected with another group of churches in some confederacy, they need to make sure there's nothing in that group that is a conflict of their principles.
Right.
Let me give you an example. During World War I and II, many churches joined together to care for prisoners, to feed people, and that's great. It's good that they were able to join together from different denominations for Christ-like humanitarian work. But there are some ecumenical movements, and part and parcel of those movements might violate some church teaching. So in order for a church to say, we'll be part of this movement, but we don't agree that, you know, this doctrine or that doctrine. I don't believe a church should join any ecumenical movement that is violating in their teachings or in their foundational principles some of the principles of God.
You
know what I mean? Or the biblical principles.
Right. I agree on that. Should I then just stop supporting them?
Well, if your church is connected with an ecumenical movement? Well, I wouldn't stop supporting your church. What I would do is, you know, voice what the concern is, and maybe you could do some good that way. But I wouldn't withdraw your support. Hope that helps a little bit, Ezekiel. Appreciate your call. Who's next, Stephen?
Okay, next we have Patrick from Louisiana. Welcome to the program, Patrick. How are you?
I'm fine. You?
Oh, good. What's your question?
My question is, I had a dream last night. And in my dream, I'm not going to explain the whole dream. I had several dreams. And in one of the dreams, there was a bunch of people, and I was preaching to them. And I saw the book, First Timothy, and I woke up. And all day long, I've been wondering if the dream was from God or not. So my question is, how do I know if this dream is from God or not?
Well, if I were you, for one thing, I'd pull out the book First Timothy and read it from cover to cover. It's only five chapters.
First thing I did when I woke up.
Okay. Well, and then hopefully, if there's a message from the Lord, and sometimes God does give individuals dreams to impress them in some way.
Can I just interrupt you just for a second?
Sure.
I forgot to mention the fact I am a backslidden Christian.
Well, it could be there's some specific scripture there in 1 Timothy that God wants you to catch. Now, if you read it through once, you didn't get it, I'd read it through again. For one thing, you know this, Patrick, there's certainly no harm in it, is there? So, in other words, there's no harm in reading the word. So, you might read 1 Timothy again and say, Lord, pray before you read. If there's some message in here you want me to know, then reveal that to me and read it through, and the Holy Spirit may have something specific jump out at you.
What I got from it was the fact that it explained so much about teaching and preaching and things like that. And I have a strong urgency to get the word out.
Well, it could be the Lord is calling you to come back and get involved in ministry.
And the way that I'm living is just not working. And where I live, there's the church that I'm involved in is where you preach. I've never stepped foot in the church, but I've come to believe through your website, thank God for that. And I've changed my beliefs. Nobody in my family believes the way I do. I have no spiritual guidance here, and that's the main hindrance that I have. Because where I live in Louisiana, we do not have this church, so I have no spiritual guidance. No way to learn.
I tell you what. You know what I'd like to do, Patrick, is I'm going to put you on hold when we go to the next call. We'll have someone pick up, and if you don't mind, we'll give us your information. We'd like to send you some support material so at least you have some good things in hand. Would that be okay?
That's fine.
All right. We're going to put you on hold and go to the next call.
Okay. Our next caller is Liz from Spokane, Washington. Welcome to the program, Liz. How are you?
Thank you. Fine. Hi, Pastor Doug. I have a question about Deuteronomy 14:23 and also Deuteronomy 12:17-18, where God tells the people to eat their tithe of their crops.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, why are they eating their tithe instead of it? Isn't it supposed to go to the Levites?
There were actually two tithes. I know this may sound strange, but they had a tithe that they brought to the feasts, and this tithe from the harvest was treated separately from their, or this tithe that they brought to the annual feast was treated separately from the tithe that went to the storehouse for the priests. And the scholars I've talked to said that this was a separate tithe. It was resources that they could use to sustain them as they went to worship the Lord at some of these pilgrim feasts. They could even give it to the poor. Now, that was not the case with the regular tithe that was used to support the priesthood and the sanctuary and its services. And when I studied that out, this made sense to me, too, that you can't reconcile what he says here in Deuteronomy with what he says in Leviticus about the tithe, because you can't have it going right and left at the same time. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so they've said this was evidently a special tithe that they would bring with them of their resources for the feast, and they could use this for sustaining them, for helping the poor en route to these pilgrim feasts. These pilgrim feasts were times of great blessing. You'll find examples of this in the Bible when David had a special feast and Solomon had a special feast and people came to Jerusalem and the king fed everybody. And that's the way I've heard this explained.
Well, great. Thanks. And I want to tell you, you said a long time ago that you listened to the Bible on CD as you're going to sleep.
Yes.
And so I started doing that, and it has been a huge blessing.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's wonderful.
Thank you very much.
Matter of fact, just this last week, I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico at an outfit called Hosanna that produces the tape on, got 120 employees there on audio tapes, and I've got a couple new versions, so I've just started listening to some new versions. I've got one on my laptop, I've got one on my desktop, I've got it on my, you know, my handheld palm, and so I can listen on the airplane. It's great. Just try and fortify yourself with the word. Appreciate your call, Liz. I think, Stephen, we can get one or two more calls before our break. Who's next?
Okay, next is Joseph from New York. You're on the air, Joseph. How are you?
Thank you, Stephen. I'm very good. Thank you. Pastor. Hello, Pastor.
Yes, I'm here. And your question, yes. Joseph?
My question is, I understand that while Jesus was on earth, his real name was Yeshua. His last name was Bar Joseph. Bar meaning son of.
Right.
Joseph, of course, being apropos for Father's Day, being his father. Was that truly his name, Yeshua, Bar Joseph? Was there any middle name or anything else added to that?
Well, the middle names or last names that we have today were often used to tell where someone was from and what their occupation was. So a person might be Jesus, Carpenter, Nazareth. And that's how we ended up getting two and three names. The name would sometimes tell what your mother's family was. Like in Spanish, they in the child's name may also include the matriarchal name. Jesus' name was Yeshua. That's the more correct pronunciation if you speak Hebrew. Greek pronunciation is Jesus. It's Yeshua, and he was the son of Joseph of Nazareth. And so they've called him Jesus of Nazareth on the sign above his head when he was crucified. Some of his friends said Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. So they used several identifiers. Occupation, he was a carpenter. Town, family.
The word bar wasn't used, B-A-R?
Well, bar was, some people were called Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus. Barnabas means son of consolation. Barabbas means son of the father. Abba means father. Jesus is never called Bar-Jesus. There is a Bar-Jesus in the Bible, but it is not it's not Jesus of Nazareth.
I said Bar-Joseph, Pastor.
Oh, Bar-Joseph. I don't know that there is a Bar-Joseph in the Bible. I'm going to look real quick. Let me see here. This won't take me very long with my Bible software. There's a Bar-Jonah. There's no Bar-Joseph in the Bible.
Thank you, sir.
All right, good question. Thanks, Joseph. And who do we have next, Stephen?
Okay. Next, we have Beverly from Brooklyn, New York. How are you, Beverly? You're on the air.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening. How can we help you tonight?
Happy Father's Day. Is there any reference in the Bible to the effect that the Holy Spirit is the third person of a Trinity?
Well, the word Trinity is not used in the Bible. It's a technical word that simply means the tri or three entities. And Just like you got a tricycle has three wheels, Trinity is tri-entities. It's the three persons. Now, Jesus, at his baptism, you've got Jesus in the Father is in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Jesus is in the water, and then the Holy Spirit is coming down when Jesus is baptized. So you've got the three entities. When you have the Great Commission, Jesus says, go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you got the three entities. But the Trinity is never called the third person of the, or the Holy Spirit's never called the third person of the Trinity.
Okay.
If you know, I've got a book on this I'll send you for free if you'd like it.
Oh, yes, I would.
All right, you got a pencil?
Yes, I do.
Our resource number, call them right now, is 800. It's a free phone call and a free book. 800-835-6747. That's for you, Beverly, and anyone else who wants it. It's a book that I've written on the subject of the Trinity that will give you a lot of these biblical references and explain what is a beautiful and sometimes difficult teaching. Okay?
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Okay, Stephen, we got time for one more?
Okay. Jeff from Queens, New York. Welcome, Jeff.
Yeah. Hi. How are you? Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
My question for you is on predestination. I have some friends that go to a church that believe in predestination. I want to know, have it explained, and where in the Bible it talks about that.
Well, the Bible is clear that everybody has a choice. Predestination makes it's a teaching that basically makes it sound like a couple things. One is that you really don't have a choice in whether or not you're saved. That it's God predetermining who is saved and who is lost. And I think they misapply a few scriptures to come to that teaching. There's too much in the Bible that tells us that we do have a choice. That's why the Bible invites us to repent. It tells us in the scriptures, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life. Choose you this day who you will serve. Turn ye, why will you die? I mean, God is inviting us to make decisions all through the scriptures. Predestination teaches really that we don't have that freedom of will to choose.
Oh, I understand. Well, what they say to me is because they say that God chose us before the beginning of the earth.
It is true that God knows who is going to be saved and who is lost. That doesn't mean God is arbitrarily looking down on the human race and going, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'll save this one, not this one. God creates us all with a free will, and man gets to choose.
Right. Okay.
All right. Hey, we're getting ready, Jeff, to take a break here, and I appreciate your question, but I think we're going to have to stop just for these announcements. Listening friends, the program's not over. We catch our wind halfway through. We have lines open. I'm here with my son on this Father's Day, and Stephen is helping take the calls. And if you have a Bible question on any Bible-related topic, we welcome that tonight. It's a free phone call. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. If you got your telephone, dial 800-463-7297, and you've got a good chance of getting your question on tonight's broadcast. In the meantime, check out the Amazing Facts website. And also, don't forget to go to marytruth.com if you want to find out a little more about getting that book on Mary to witness. In just a moment, we'll be back with more Bible questions and Bible answers, and want to wish everybody a happy Father's Day.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Good evening, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. If you have just joined us, this is a live international interactive Bible study, and we are answering your Bible questions. If you have a question, call 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. Get a pencil handy. We've got some website addresses, some free resources, and the number you'll need to call to get them. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And I'm Stephen Batchelor.
And my son making his debut as a co-host tonight for Father's Day, and so I'm just delighted and proud that he's here with us. Who's next, Stephen?
Okay, next is Bob from Fortscrape, Oregon. Welcome, Bob. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for my call to you. I'm interested in who is the Antichrist?
All right. That's a big question. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm listening.
Does the Antichrist, is the Antichrist on earth now in any way or manner? And what is to come if it's hidden here on earth and more to come?
Well, first of all, many people are shocked, Bob, to learn the word Antichrist does not even appear in the book of Revelation. It is in the first and second letters of John. For instance, in 1 John 2:18, let me read this to you. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. So that ought to tell you volumes right there, Bob. John, who introduces the subject of the Antichrist, he says there are now many Antichrists. So if there were many Antichrists in the days of the Apostle John, there probably are Antichrists in the world today. Does that make sense?
Yes, the beast then, is that the same?
No, it's not exactly the same. The ultimate Antichrist is the devil. He is the ultimate power behind the Antichrist. But the Bible tells us that in the last days there would be this Antichrist power, this beast power, that would cause a lot of persecution for God's people in the last days. You know, there's just chapters in the Bible that deal with this. Let me give you, would you like a book on who is the Antichrist? I'll send you a free copy.
Sure. Yes. I'm just wondering if the beast is, if there's any evidence through Scripture that shows that prophecy has shown who the Antichrist or who the beast is from the beginning.
All right, well, let me tell you, in Revelation very quickly, I wondered how deep to get into this because it takes a while. Revelation 12, you've got a beast with seven heads and ten horns. This is the beast that compels everyone to worship or they'll be killed or they can't buy and sell. Then you go to Revelation 17 and there is a woman sitting on a beast with seven heads and ten horns. Now, at the end of chapter 17 in Revelation, where this woman and this beast appears, it says, the woman that you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. The angel in chapter 17 tells us the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Rome is known as the city of seven hills. Rome is the city that was reigning over the kings of the earth when John was imprisoned and wrote the book of Revelation. And so it tells us there is a woman sitting among those seven hills. There's only one church that has its headquarters in Rome that is considered the, calls herself the mother church. And many of the Protestant leaders, such as, of course, Luther and Wesley and Zwingli and Huss, they believed that that was an antichrist power. Now, as I said, through history, there have been many antichrists. But some of the teachings are pagan. Now, I recommend, I know that your lower lip might be on the floor right now, but I recommend you read the book. Huh?
Is the papacy part of it?
Yep. You asked me a straight question. I had to give you a straight answer. Can I send you a book? It's called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. It's a free book. You or anybody else who wants a free copy of that book, Bob, will send it to you. The Beast, the Dragon, the Woman. Just call 800-835-6747, and we'll send that to you for free. Okay, Stephen, who is next in line?
Next is Melva from Columbus, Oregon. Welcome, Melva. You're on the air.
Hi, Columbus, Ohio, Stephen, and you're doing a great job.
It's okay. Your question.
Do we tithe gifts, such as monetary graduation gifts, etc., or do we just give a thank offering for such, I don't know if you would call that income or not?
Well, that's a good question, That shows the Holy Spirit's working in a person's heart. Usually it's only faithful tithers that will even ask, do I pay tithe on a gift? And so I would suspect that you are a tither.
Yes.
Sometimes it may be difficult. For instance, someone in your family gives you a piano. Well, a piano could be worth $16,000, but you don't have 10% of $16,000 in cash to give. Sometimes the gift might be worth more than your cash. And so how do you pay tithe on that? And so I think the Lord understands that. And in situations like that, you give a thank offering as each man, just God lays on your heart. The day may come where you sell the piano and then you'd pay tithe on it. See what I'm saying?
Okay.
So, and some things, I just praise the Lord every now and then. Some of the members of my church will give me produce from their garden and they'll give me 10 zucchinis and I want to give at least a couple of them away. I can't eat all 10 anyway. You know what I mean? And so you just try and give some away if you can, if it's something like that. But if someone gives you a piano, you can't give them, 8 out of 88 keys.
So if you received, say as a student may have received $500 for graduation, then they should tithe the monetary gift?
If someone gives,
they should give a thank offering.
Well, if somebody gives you cash, if you get cash income, I would pay tithe on any cash income or cash increase. That's very easy to do.
Because the Bible, when it's referring to one-tenth of the income, it wasn't necessarily just talking about earnings per se, because someone else was saying, well, that was speaking specifically to earnings, as opposed to I was looking at income as all that comes in.
Well, some people look at it, they were an agricultural society and they would give a tithe of their harvest.
Right.
If someone gave them a special wedding gift, they didn't necessarily pay a tithe on that. They might give a thank you offering. If a person's conscience is clear, they may look upon it. It might be a graduation or wedding gift and they may feel that it's just a thank you offering is appropriate. In my heart, because the Bible says pay a tenth of your increase, increase is increase.
And where is that stated?
Oh, let me see here. I'll try and find that for you real quick.
Thank you.
It's hard for me to talk. Let's see here. Well, Leviticus 19:25. Let me see here. Well, I typed in the word increase. I should have typed in the word tithe here. But it talks about a tithe of your increase in Leviticus. I can't find the reference right now. If I type in the word tithe, I'll get too many different references. But I know that's there. So, there's a book. I tell you what, I got a study guide on that. You want me to send it to you?
Yes, I'd appreciate that.
It's called In God We Trust.
Okay.
If you call the resource number, all you got to do is make one more phone call.
Right.
So you can give them your address. They'll send that to you free. And nobody's going to knock at your door and try and sell you a vacuum cleaner or anything.
Okay.
All right?
Thank you so much.
All right. God bless.
Thank you.
Okay, Stephen, who's that put up to bat?
Jason from Alabama. Welcome, Jason.
Hi, Jason. You're on the air.
Thank you. I really appreciate your ministry.
And your question?
My question is, what does the Bible say a man should do when his wife leaves him and it seems as though she doesn't want to reconcile differences.
Well, has she filed for divorce? Or is, you know, maybe it's not talking about a real case. Maybe you're talking hypothetically.
No, she has not.
Just separated.
Right.
Well, for you can't make somebody, even though you're married to him, you can't make them stay with you, if whether it's a husband or wife. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says if a husband or wife is determined to depart, let them depart. You can't make somebody stay. I would say that if you don't have biblical grounds for divorce, if the wife or the husband has not been unfaithful and broken the marriage vows through adultery, then you don't really have grounds for divorce. But unfortunately, you might be living in a separated situation, which, especially if there are children involved, is a very sad state of affairs. But you would want to do. Are you speaking of a situation you are in, or...
Yes, sir.
I hope you don't mind my asking that. Well, would you like to reconcile with your wife?
Yes.
Then your job, Jason, is to do everything you can do to make yourself as attractive as you possibly can. And what I mean by that is that not only talking about personal grooming, but I'm talking about in your attitudes, in any changes you know you could make that your wife would appreciate. You want to do everything you can to make yourself as irresistible and attractive as you can. You cannot force this person to come back by nagging them or manipulating. You've got to just be as winsome and kind and loving as you can and hope that she will want to give it another chance. That's all you can do. And pray. I don't want to underestimate or understate the importance of pray. Pray for a change in your heart and a change in her heart, that reconciliation will be possible. Do you have a church that you attend?
Yes, sir.
Have you talked to your pastor?
Yes. I'm talking to him tomorrow, too.
Okay. Well, counsel with a good pastor, because, you know, in situations like this, you need to get some good local support, and hopefully your pastor will provide that. And... I hope that that would be some encouragement for you. You know, there's a book that we can send you, and it's called How to Revitalize Your Marriage. Would you like to get this booklet?
Sure.
Jason, it's free. You call that phone number that I'm about to give and ask for the book Revitalize Your Marriage by Jim Honberger, and that number is 800-835-6747. And we'll send it to you, okay? That hopefully, read through that, and it might help. Thanks for your call, Jason.
Okay, next is Sion.
Sion, you're on the air.
Hello, good night.
Good evening. How are you?
How are you, Pastor Doug Butler?
I'm fine. Appreciate
Happy
your call.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day. Thank you. And your question?
Does God understand when a person babbles?
Does the Lord understand when a person babbles?
Yes.
Well, the purpose for the gift of speech is to communicate thought. And if a person is babbling in no language, now I could start speaking in some different languages now, and it might sound like babbling to most people. I've traveled to scores of countries, and I've learned a few words in virtually every country. I try to learn to say good evening or good night to everybody. And if I was in Ponape, I'm picking the capital of Micronesia because very few people have been there, I could say Sotik Makurusia. Well, that might sound like babbling to everyone, but God knows what I'm saying because it is a real language. But some of the babbling that people do in church, Sion, is nothing more than babbling. They don't know what they're saying. Oh. It's just gibberish that has no cognitive meaning.
Okay.
And the purpose for a tongue, and the word tongue means a language,
yes,
is to, through diction and articulation, to communicate sounds that have meaning and thoughts. Some people get into churches, and I don't mean to be disrespectful or unkind, but they just start to hubba 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 hubba.
Yes, I understand.
It doesn't mean a thing. It's right. Just gibberish. It's babbling. It is not the Holy Spirit that is telling them to babble incoherently.
Right.
When the Holy Spirit gives the gift of tongues, there's meaning behind the sounds. So hopefully that is of some use. Thank you for your question, Sion. Oh, by the way, I think you need to press her button one more time, Stephen. She got disconnected. Press line 6. Stephen, my son is with me for Father's Day, and he's learning how to man the phones. I have a booklet I'll send you if you'd like. It's on the gift of tongues. Would you like that booklet?
Okay, then.
All right. You call the resource number and ask for the book Captured by Tongues.
Okay.
Captured by Tongues. And that's 800-835-6747. We'll send that to you.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, Stephen, who's next?
Okay. Next is Alice from Kokomono, Louisiana. Welcome, Alice. You're on the air. What's your question?
Okay, thank you. The scripture in Corinthians that talks about the cutting of the hair and the covering of the hair.
Yes.
Does that actually mean that women should not cut their hair?
Well, you know, some interpret it that way, and I've gotten to the place where I would never, if someone is saying the Holy Spirit is urging them to not cut their hair because of that verse, I don't have a burden to change their mind. When I read that, I remember that the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Most Bible doctrines have two or three places in the Bible where you find support for the doctrine. Unfortunately, this is the only reference to the length of a woman's hair and whether or not it should be covered in the Bible. And so I'm reluctant to make a hard and fast rule, because in the same passage, Paul also indicates, he uses the word tradition, and some have wondered, well, if this is a local tradition, then is it a Bible principle that all cultures must abide by? And so, you know, in some respects, the jury may be out on this. In fairness, you will find many churches, the Amish, Mennonite, Russian Orthodox, many of the Orthodox churches, you'll find the ladies always cover their heads. You've probably seen that, Alice. And then in a lot of Western cultures, while they may have very modest hairdos, they don't cover their hair, and the women do cut their hair. So the question is it a style issue, or is there a biblical principle? There's not enough evidence in the Bible to build a doctrine.
So if you were saved in a church where the women did not cut their hair and they preached against cutting the hair, would that be considered light for me, the light that I should walk in, or should that be a scripture in the Bible where the Lord and the Holy Spirit would have told me personally, do not cut your hair?
Well, you know, when you're in doubt about something, do the safe thing, and you don't want to be doing anything biblically that might cause somebody to stumble. And if you're fellowshipping with a body of believers who feels this is important, if it's not a hardship for you, or if the Holy Spirit is not impressing you, this is a false teaching that you don't need to abide by, then do the safe thing. The Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. If you feel like that it is a form of legalism, then don't worry about it.
Uh-huh.
And so this is a place where you want to just really pray the Holy Spirit guides you and apply those principles I've given you. If it's not an issue for you and it will make other people stumble, if you don't abide by this, then cover your head and let it grow. Certainly, nobody's going to stand before the Lord in the judgment day. God's not going to say, I can't let you in. Why not, Lord? Well, because you cut your hair, or you didn't cut your hair. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
In my opinion, I see that as a small issue.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it very much.
Thank you, Alice. Good question. Okay, Stephen.
Okay, next we have Eddie from San Diego, California. Welcome, Eddie. You're on the air. What's your question?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have a question. You might not know the answer, but in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and he also created the tree of good and evil and the tree of life.
Right.
And the tree of life, was it possible God made the tree of life if he ate from that? That he would have lived forever, because later on, after he ate from the good of the tree of from the good and bad, he protected the tree of life that man could not eat from it anymore. And my question is, because Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible came into existence, and Jesus Christ had to come into mankind for sin. And my question is, was it possible in God's mind that he might have made the tree of life if Adam chose the tree of life, it would have been a different story for mankind? And I'll hang up with that question, and thank you very much.
All right, Eddie, good question. I appreciate that. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that God said in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." God never intended for man to experience evil, even if it was mingled with good. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And the Lord drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life." The tree of life and the Garden of Eden were in the world up until Noah's flood. The Bible tells us, Eddie, that the tree of life will also be in the new earth. In Revelation chapter 22, it talks about the tree of life being there. And so evidently there was some enzyme or some essence in this fruit of that tree that perpetuated life and prevented the effects of aging. Adam, as it was, lived 900 years because he probably ate from the tree of life, but he couldn't continue eating from it. And so that was the problem. In any event, I hope that answers your question. If man had never eaten from the tree of good and evil, God would have removed it because it was there as a test, and he never would have been tempted with that again. Hope that helps, Eddie. And Stephen, I think we can take our next caller.
Okay, next we have Hillary from Redlands, California. You're on, Hillary.
Hi. Okay, my question is from Revelation 6, Genesis 6, sorry, verse 3,
uh-huh.
When God says that man's days shall be 120 years.
Yes.
And I've heard of somebody living, you know, past that, and I was wondering if it was a literal thing that was, you know, set in stone, or if it was more like generations, or...
Good question. A lot of people have misunderstood this. And God is not saying the lifespan of man would be 120 years. From the time that the sons of God, the children of Seth, began to intermarry with the daughters of Cain, they're called the children of men, their distinct identity, believers were not supposed to intermarry with unbelievers. And when the sons of God began to intermarry with the daughters of Cain, the daughters of men, their holiness was lost. The wickedness became great in the earth, and God said, all right, I'm giving mankind 120 years until the flood. That's why the people, the scholars believe Noah spent 120 years building the flood, because right after this, it says in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it was 120 years for mankind until everyone was destroyed except Noah and his family. Now, it's also interesting, Hillary, to remember, Moses lived 120 years. Three sets of 40. He lived 40 in Egypt, 40 in the wilderness, and then 40 leading people from Egypt through the wilderness. And so 120 in the Bible sort of becomes, it represents three generations.
Okay.
It had nothing to do with the lifespan of any man, because before the flood there, men were living 900 years. After the flood, Shem, Noah, and his sons, they were living 500 years, 400 years, and it gradually, or I should say very quickly, declined down to, Abraham was 175, Isaac 180, Jacob 130, Joseph 110. You can see what happened to the lifespan.
Okay.
By the time you get to the book of Psalms, it says that man's life is 70. That's about 70 years. That is an average right now in the world with good health.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Good question. All right, Stephen.
Next is Blake from Somers, New York. Welcome, Blake. You're on the air.
Hi. I just have a quick question.
Okay.
When someone dies, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, do they immediately either go to heaven or hell, or is there some kind of soul sleep where they wait until the judgment day?
Well, let's listen to what Jesus said. When Lazarus died, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping." This is John chapter 11. "But I'm going that I might wake him." And then it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when Jesus comes, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise. And Paul says just before that verse, we don't need to be sorrowing regarding those who are asleep. And so all through the Bible, it refers to death as a sleep. Now, what confuses people, Blake, is if a Christian dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection and being with the Lord. There's no sense of time for them. So, you know, when we think of a loved one dying, you could put yourself in their shoes and say, well, bless the Lord. The next thing they know, they're going to be with the Lord. But we live in a dimension of time here on earth where it hasn't happened yet. Because if people go right to heaven as soon as they die, before the resurrection and before the judgment, that wouldn't make any sense, would it?
No, that was why I was kind of curious about that.
If you're interested, okay. We have a study I'll send you for free. It's a study guide called Are the Dead Dead? And it's absolutely a really good study. What's that?
I said I absolutely would be interested.
All right. Call this number when you hang up with me, and it's if you got a pencil, it's 800-835-6747, and tell them you'd like a copy of Are the Dead Really Dead, and they'll send it to you. Good question, Blake. Appreciate your call. Let's see if we can get a couple more in this broadcast, Stephen.
Okay, next is Roberto from San Diego, California. Your question, Roberto, and welcome.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Hi, Roberto. Welcome.
Oh, thank you. And thanks for being there.
Yeah, well, we got a father-son operation tonight.
All right. Okay, Pastor Doug, Matthew 7:6. I have a question with that verse because I don't quite understand why this verse, when it said, do not give what is holy, and then all of a sudden at the end, and then they turn and tear me in pieces. I'm reading a New King James Version. Would you elaborate on that, Pastor Doug?
Yes, Roberto, I'll be happy to try. Jesus is quoting Proverbs 26:11, and he's quoting, I should say, it's similar to what 2 Peter 2:22, the dog is returned to his vomit and the pig to wallowing in the mire. Jesus is saying, do not force the truth on those who do not appreciate it, because you're giving your pearls to swine and you're giving what is holy to the dogs. The Bible is holy, the truth is holy, and if you're teaching and preaching to someone that says, I don't want to hear it, don't waste your time, it just makes them mad. They return to wallowing in the mire, and they'll turn on you, and they'll rend you again. They'll bite you. And so, doesn't do any good. You know, I'm sorry if we didn't get your question tonight. We apologize. We hope you'll give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back for more Bible Answers next week. And again, check out the Amazing Facts website. You can find out how to get that book, The Truth About Mary Magdalene, and we'll be happy to send that to you at marytruth.com. God bless till next week.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a 2-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under Radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.